Boy, it has been a good service already this morning, and I'm going to just say, not only are we glad you're here, we're glad the Lord is here.
Amen.
And if you are a guest this morning, let me just say to you that when someone visits our church here at Fellowship, we go on an overdrive mission to very quickly make you feel like you're not a visitor, but you're an honored guest.
Amen.
Fellowship Baptist Church is an old-fashioned Baptist church. And what that means is simply we believe the Bible. But there's no condemning, there's no judgmental, there's no critical spirit here.
Amen.
We don't care where you're from, we don't care. We care about your story because we care about you, but your story won't limit how we treat you. We don't care if you're a millionaire or if you're an ex-con. You're going to get treated with love and compassion.
Amen.
At Fellowship Baptist Church. I want you to grab your Bible this morning. We're going to, I'm going to ask you to turn to two places. I'd like you to find 1 Corinthians 16. We're going to turn there in just a few minutes once we jump into the message. But 1 Corinthians 16, if you'd find that quickly. And then I'd like you to find the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And when you find Mark's chapter 12, if you would stand, and we're going to read a couple of verses there. So 1 Corinthians 16, and then if you will, also if you can find Mark chapter 12. I'm going to read a couple of verses at the end of this great chapter. This story is in the other synoptic gospels, but we're going to use Mark's version of it today as our launching pad. We have been preaching now for the last, throughout June, July, August, and we are, of course, on the very first Sunday of September. This series we've been preaching all summer long is called What Really Matters. And we began on June 8th. That was our graduation Sunday, and we preached on the theme that our testimony really matters to God. The next weekend was Father's Day weekend, and we preached about going to the throne of God for prayer. We said the throne really matters to God from the story of the woman who pleaded for the judge to avenge her of her adversaries in Luke 18. Then on June 22nd, we preached that our temple really matters to God, our body, the body of the believer that's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Then when we got into the month of July, we learned that the tie, that tie that binds us. On the 20th and 22nd of July, we preached for two Sundays on our unity and our oneness as the people of God. That's something that really matters to God. Then we learned about our treasure. You and I, August 3rd, we said we are God's peculiar treasure, and each one of us matters incredibly to God.
Amen.
On August 17th and 24th, I preached over those two Sundays, the theme that the truth in the first week and the second week, the truth matters to God. And I worked on this series of messages actually about a year ago and put all the outlines together. Didn't have all the bones, of course, and all the details, but the basic outlines of them. I had one more message I prepared, and Brother Bob, all summer long I kept debating, am I going to use that one? Or am I just going to make it a 7-sermon series instead of an 8-sermon series? But boy, the Holy Ghost this past week absolutely would not let me escape this. And I want to preach this morning from chapter 12, verse 41 through 44 of Mark's gospel on the tithe matters to God.
Amen, sir. Amen.
You say, why did you not want to preach that? Well, Can I give y'all a quick story before we read our text? If you're a visitor, let me tell you something about Fellowship Baptist Church. This is an unusual group of people. That's why they chose me as their pastor. They're a little crazy, and they chose a crazy fellow as their pastor. But no, all kidding aside, this is a very, very generous group of believers. I don't really need to preach a sermon on giving to get, you know, people that aren't giving to start giving. All around you this morning are people, and I don't know what anybody's individual giving is. I just see what the overall offerings are every week, and I'm telling you, this is a generous group of believers here this morning. So I wasn't hesitant, Brother Byron, because I thought I'd make people mad preaching about this. I was hesitant because they didn't know if we needed it. I got a preacher that has been counseling with me, and I don't want to say anything in depth because I don't want to break confidentiality, but this pastor is pastoring a church, Brother Ken, that's quite a bit larger than our church as far as what their attendance is. And their offerings are only about half of what ours are. And I mean, it's a church with probably 60 or 70 more families than we've got at Fellowship. And he tells me, man, we had this much in attendance and the offering was this. And I'm like, what in the world is going on? And he loves them. They love him. And I'm trying to help him. He's not wanting to pick on these people. He's not wanting to, you know, he wants to lead them, not drive them. You know, you drive cattle, but you lead sheep. He wants to lead his people. He's not just trying to get them to give more money. He wants them to experience the liberty and the joy that comes from being a generous person.
Amen.
Now, if you're one of the few people here this morning that is not generous, even this message isn't an attack on you. But what I want, I'm going to beg you this morning. Would you let your guard down? When we talk about money, people get nervous. I'm not really even preaching about money. I'm preaching about generosity. See, God doesn't just want you to be generous with your money. He wants you to be generous with your time.
Amen.
How much time do you give to the Lord?
Amen.
How much time do you give to other people? He wants you to be generous with your talents. Some of you are talented out of your mind. Some of you ought to be up here singing, and you ought to be speaking. You ought to be playing a prominent role in the testimony of the gospel. But you're sitting on the sidelines.
Mm-hmm.
Now listen to me. Hey, if you're a great car salesman, you know what I hope you do? I hope you make a bunch of money. But did you know if you're a good salesman, God didn't give you that ability just to make money?
Yes, sir. Amen.
If you're a good salesman, you ought to be a great soul winner.
Amen.
You can convince people to do something. And hey, listen, if you can convince people to buy a car, you ought to be good at telling people about Jesus. You're giving them something that costs nothing. And it's going to pay eternal dividends.
Amen.
Maybe God's speaking to someone this morning about being more generous with your talents.
Mm.
Now listen to me. If I was trying to get money out of your pocket, I'd be conflicted this morning. But I don't know what anybody gives. And I'm, again, not even talking about money. I'm talking about generosity this morning. I'm using the word tithe because it rhymes with all the, it's all my points were T's. So I had to have a T there. But I'm talking the word tithe, put that equals, that synonymous with generosity. Verse 41, look at it. It says, and the Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how that people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much, and there came a certain poor widow, you know the story, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily, I say unto you that this poor widow is cast in more than all they which have cast in into the treasury. Verse 44, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want or her lack of abundance, it cast in, say it with me out loud, church, all that she had, even all her living. Would you please, I'm begging you, listen with an open heart this morning. Listen and ask yourself the question, Lord, do I need to have a fresh approach in my mind? Thinking about stuff, thinking about the things that I hold dear, my precious time, the things that are important to me. Do I need to be a more generous person? Now listen, husbands, you want to have a good marriage? You need to be more generous with your sweetheart. Guys, I wouldn't mind some of you ladies giving me an amen right here. Fellas, it's amazing. When you're buying that crossbow, you ain't looking for no deal. You're looking for the best broadheads money can buy, the best shafts money can buy, the best fletchings money can buy. But when she wants something, you tell her, I bet they got that at TJ Maxx. Why has she got to go to the discount store and you go to Cabela's?
Preach it.
Fellas, have you ever taken your wife to the mall? I'm sorry, Brother Brian, I was trying to help you, but now I'm getting deep. Have you ever taken your wife to the mall and bought her a complete outfit? I mean, a beautiful outfit, matching shoes, matching purse, matching jewelry. You say, you're kidding, preacher. Let her experience it once in her lifetime. So that cost me $300 or $400. That's cheaper than divorce court. Wouldn't it be awesome if your wife walked around and said, I got the best man in the world? I'm not talking about buying her love. I'm talking about showing her love.
Amen.
Now, if you ain't got two nickels rubbed together, I'm not trying to shame you, but how come your gun case has got the best of everything in it?
Good.
Or you guys aren't hunters, you're a tool chest. And you got 10 different DeWalt tools that all plug into the same batteries. Hey, there ain't nothing wrong with that, but she better have her a couple of nice things that you bought her. Well, y'all wish I was preaching on tithing, don't you? Amen. I stopped preaching, started meddling. Father, help us this morning. Lord, I love the dear folks in this room this morning, and I want to be an encouragement. I want to help. Lord, sometimes we got to be taught before we can really experience victory. And so I'm asking, Holy Ghost of God, to use me to be a help this morning. Open our eyes, Lord, and we pray and ask it in the holy, holy name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Can you imagine the reaction if I had got up and announced this morning that we don't need Dr. Money's help anymore with the offering. We're going to start doing the offering different. We're not going to have the ushers come forward and pass a plate where you can sort of indiscriminately throw something in it. Here's how we're going to start doing the offering. We're going to bring the plates up here on the Lord's Supper table, and we're going to come one family, one individual at a time. And while you're throwing in, I'm going to have me a pad out here going, Daphne, where'd you get that money? Chris, that's all you and Paula made? Can y'all imagine if the preacher's up here making comments all while y'all's giving? Miss Betty, you're a widow lady. Here, come take that back. Todd Leonard, you mean to tell me y'all only made $40 this week? Your tithe was $4? Of course, we'd never do that. Matter of fact, if we did do that, Brother Bob, I'll guarantee you we'd offend some people. We'd all be awkward if the preacher did something like that when the offering was being taken. But isn't it absolutely amazing, Brother Bob, that that's what Jesus did? That's what he did. See, why do you think he did that, preacher? Because he was teaching you and I how important giving is.
Yes, sir. Amen.
See, he not only saw who was giving, he saw how much they were giving. See, why did Jesus do that, preacher? There's an old saying that goes like this, money talks. You ever heard that phrase? And do you know what? That's really true. How many of you ever heard the statement, follow the money and you'll find out what's going on? You know what money does? It actually does talk. Brother Ken, it speaks loudly. It speaks clearly. The Bible says where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. Listen, the money tells everyone else about your and my relationship with God and the value we place on that relationship.
Yes,
sir. Can I ask you this morning, what does money say about you? Jesus watched them give. I wonder if you think maybe he was doing that this morning. We know what his opinion was of this widow. I wonder what his opinion was when the ushers got done this morning and walked out. I wonder if the Lord said to the angels, hey, 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 hey. Look at this person over here. They threw in more than anyone else did this morning. Did God say anything like that about us this morning? Again, I'm not just preaching about money. Let me say two quick things this morning. Let me say number one. God cares about the attention we give to giving. See, we see Jesus doing in our passage this morning something that God is doing all the time and in every area of my life, in your life, world without end. This wasn't unusual. Jesus just doing what him and the Father had been doing in heaven for all eternity. They're watching what we're doing and why we're doing it. See, he sees all of our giving and all of our living. He is interested in our giving. And listen, because he has a plan for our giving. You say, what's God's plan for our giving, preacher? It's called tithing. And by the way, can I say this? God don't need your money. He paves the streets of gold, the streets where he lives with gold. He uses what we consider valuable as asphalt where he lives. He don't need nothing we got. Tithing's not about you and I giving something that a needy, desperate God, something he needs. Tithing's about you and me. It ain't about him at all. See, the subject of money and giving is always a thorny subject. Most Christians, can I say it ought not be? We ought to be on the edge of our seat. If I got a phone call from my financial advisor tomorrow morning, and she said, Pastor, do you have time for an appointment this week? Well, sure, kitty. What's up? She goes, I found out a way to double your money. You know what I'd say, Brother Ken? Have you got any time to meet today? I wouldn't say, well you're going to offend me, kitty. Kitty Johnson's an Edward Jones lady here in Clayton. I wouldn't tell her, hey, kitty, you're going to offend me if you start trying to show me how I can be more successful.
Yes, sir.
She said, I'm telling you, Pastor, there's some stock selling. I ain't seen a deal like this in years. I mean, it ain't going to be 3 or 4% like they're getting CDs. This is 30 and 40%. I'd say, matter of fact, don't even set an appointment up. Just send me a form to fill out. I'll fill it out. Let's get the job. You know why? Because I want, hey, listen, I'm not talking about loving money. It's the root of all evil. I'm talking about wanting to do better than I used to do.
Yes, sir.
Why would any child of God, when a preacher is talking about investment and stewardship, say, can I say it one more time? God cares about the attention we give to giving. Listen, anyone who is following the Lord takes their giving seriously. You got Bible for that, preacher? I actually do. Proverbs 21:26 says, the righteous giveth and spareth not. If you are a growing spiritual disciple of Jesus Christ, you're interested in what I'm talking about this morning. Can I ask you two personal questions? They're simple. Number one, how do you give? Again, I'm not talking about money only. How do you take your talents and make them count for eternity? How do you take your time? Do you look at your schedule every week and say, I got to make more time for the Lord. I got to make more time for people.
Amen.
But not only do I ask, how do you give this morning? Here's the one that bothers me. What do you think the Savior's opinion is this morning of you? Here's what I've discovered, Brother Ken. Some of God's dear people just do not give like they ought to give, and I'm going to give you a couple reasons. Here's, I think, the most important one. They fail to understand the purpose of giving. So what's it all about, preacher? Listen to what the Apostle Paul, I ask you to find 1 Corinthians 16. Would you turn there real quick? Go back there if you can. Look what he said in verse number 1. The Apostle Paul takes up the subject of generosity here. And he says in verse number 1, jumping right into the chapter, he says, now concerning the collection, would you say it out loud with me, church, for the what?
The saints.
Do you know what the primary purpose of New Testament giving is? It's the saints. We have a budget here at our church. And again, I'm not trying to preach about money exclusively this morning, but let me use an illustration. We have a budget here at our church. We take a portion of our budget and we dedicate it to paying Duke Power so we can have air conditioning and we can have lights on. We have a portion of it that we dedicate to the city of Clayton so we can have water in the building. We can have plumbing that works. We take a portion of the money. Thank God our church has never been in debt. Hallelujah. Thank God we're not servicing a bunch of debt. But we take money, we put it into our bus ministry so we can pick up people for church. We take money, we put it in our youth budget so our young people can have a tremendous experience. And on we go. You know what we're doing? We're not all doing that because we're just managing resources. We're doing that because we're to take collections for the saints, the Bible says. He says, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, don't miss this, even so do ye. You say, what's he trying to say? Christians, listen, our first obligation in giving is to support other believers individually, but also in the work of God corporately. I've seen a big debate, Brother Ken, going on here in the last few months on social media. Preachers argue a lot on social media. And the debate that's going on is, should a church have a big missions program and a part-time pastor because they can't pay a pastor? And there's some opinions out there. I won't get into the debates this morning, but it's fascinating that Brother Todd and, boy, our church takes very good care of our staff, so I'm not talking about us this morning, but it fascinates me, a church that is sending, you know, 20, 30 missionary support, but their missionary got to work a second job to survive. Don't make a lot of sense. Hey, I think we should support missions, of course. But man, the great missionary statesman said it well, the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Hey, the brightest place you'll ever get around a lighthouse is at the lighthouse.
Yes, sir.
Hey, when a church figures out, hey, our young people need to have a good spiritual experience. Our children need safe buildings. We spent 3.5-4 years ago, we spent $170,000+ on the Barbara Innes building and made that a world-class facility. Why, preacher? Because it's for our kids.
Amen.
It needs to have all the safety requirements, security requirements, all of that. Right now, this morning, while you and I are in church, there's security folks keeping an eye on the auditorium, keeping an eye on junior church, keeping an eye on beginner church, keeping an eye on the nurseries. You say, why are we doing all that? Because it's for us. Who wants to be in church, listen to preaching, and end up have something bad happen to one of your children?
Yes, sir.
This is the first purpose of giving. You know what my problem is, Brother Ken? I can tell you I love you all I like. But when it comes to meeting the needs so your children can have a spiritual experience, I say, I don't believe in tithing. What I really just told Brother Ken, I really don't love you. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. A lot of folks who don't give don't understand that. Galatians 6, I love what Paul said. Verse 10, he says, as ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But then he noticed this phrase, especially unto them who are the household of faith. You know what he said? He said, real Christianity is faith in action. We prove if we love by what we give. But you know why some don't give? I think not only they don't understand the purpose of giving, I don't think they understand the principle of giving. See, some do not think giving or tithing is for today. Some do not believe giving or tithing is for them personally. But they're just misunderstanding the principle of giving. He said, what's the principle of giving, preacher? Give and it shall be given unto you. It's more blessed, Jesus said, to give than is received. You know who the most prosperous people are in this room this morning? The people that aren't stingy. Bible says if you measure it out generously, liberally, it'll be measured out to you the same way. If you do it sparingly, I'd say, hey, you, I don't want God, Brother Todd, when he comes by my place to say, hey, angels, use a way, way thicker strainer on this guy. Because nothing we give him ever goes past him. It all stops with him. We don't give him much. I want the Lord to look at me and you, Brother Todd, and say, listen, this is the best investment I've ever made. I give this guy $100, and it's a miracle if $6 or $7 stays in his hand. He's looking for people. You know what? We can give him a bunch of stuff because it all keeps going through his hands. It don't stop at his hands.
Amen.
I know you're thinking, preacher, you're crazy. That's rich people's talk. How do you think they got rich? I know there's some stingy rich people. But I've met some that, man, they wake up every day and see how much they can do for the Lord with their resources. Hey, I got to hurry. There's a third reason some don't give. They not only fail to understand the principles of giving and fail to understand the purpose of giving, but they also fail, Brother Ken, to understand the protection in giving. If you're still there in 1 Corinthians 16, look what he says in verse 2 and 3. Upon the first day of the week, that's when we give. Let every one of you, that's who gives, every one of you, lay by him in store, that's where we give, in the storehouse, the local New Testament church, as God hath what? Prospered him, that's why we give. Hey, if you ain't got nothing, God don't expect you to give nothing. But he's prospered you this week. He wants you to share some of that blessing. Are y'all listening? He said, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve, pick whoever you trust, he says, by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Listen, y'all remember the story in Acts 5 of Ananias and Sapphira? He's talking about how have a vote, do a little internal investigation. The most trustworthy person you got, well, we'll send him to take your offering. Hey, you know what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Brother Mike, they discovered that giving is synonymous with spirituality. And people who give are viewed by other people as spiritual. So they put some property up for sale. I'm paraphrasing, but I think it happened something like this. They put their property up for sale. And they gave it to the Lord before they put it up for sale. And because it was the Lord's now, they got way more than they were asking for. And they said something like this, Brother Chris. Everybody knows what we were asking. It was in the paper. They don't know we made 30% more. So when people ask us what we got, let's tell them what we were asking for, not tell them about that extra amount we got. Tell everybody we gave it all. And when Ananias got to church that morning, Peter confronted him and said, hey, did you sell your property for such and such? Yes, sir, we did. Bible says you dropped dead right there on the floor.
Yes, sir. Yep.
And his wife, she was taking more time to get ready, apparently. Had more time to get that rouge on and all that fixed up. She got to church a couple hours later. And they asked her the same question. Bible says she dropped dead too. Bible says great fear came upon the church. I bet so. Can you imagine if people were dying when they walked in every Sunday morning if the ushers were asking, did you tithe this week? Are you getting... You know, Ananias and Sapphira didn't realize. They didn't realize that God protects givers. Matter of fact, we won't go there for time, but in the book of Malachi chapter 3, he tells the folks of Israel that you've robbed God. And they said, where have we robbed thee? He says, in tithes and offerings. Then he tells us what tithing's really all about. He says, you don't understand. I don't need your money, but I'm looking for who I can bless the most.
Right.
He said, and if you're a tither, he said, I will fill your cup. He said, if you're a non-tither, he said, I'm going to curse you with a curse. Of all the blessings he promises to tithers, Brother Todd, the one that fires me up the most, he says in the very next verse, he said, and I, if you're one of them tithers, he said, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. You know what he's saying? I will protect you from the devil.
That's right. Amen.
O.S. Hawkins made this statement. He said, the principal hindrance to the advancement of the kingdom of God is greed. It's a chief obstacle to heaven-sent revival. It seems that when the back of greed is broken, the human spirit soars into realms of unselfishness. He said, I believe it is safe to say that there can be no continuing revival without hilarious giving. 2 Corinthians 9:3 says, God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful is from the Greek word that means hilarious. When that offering plate's coming by, we ought to be giggling. Woo! Oh, this is crazy. I mean, I ain't worth nothing. I'm an old sinner saved by the grace of God. I ought to be in hell already. And here I am. Got more money than I know what to do with. God's been so good to me. My kids are healthy. My marriage is doing good. Good night. Oh, it's good. Woo!
Amen. Hey. Yes, sir.
That ought to be the way we look at the offering instead of... there it goes. O.S. Hawkins says, unless there's that kind of giving, we will never see revival. Tony Campolo passed away here this past year. He's a famous author and speaker, sociology professor at Eastern Baptist College in the state of Pennsylvania. He was speaking at a big ladies conference. And after making one of his addresses, after speaking, the moderator and leader of the conference called him back to the podium, and she says, they had just presented on the screens a great big ministry, the mission project they wanted to get involved in, and that involved ladies in the third world, and they announced the amount of money they were hoping they could give, and she asked Brother Tony if he'd come and pray over the offering, that God would bless the ladies so they could give. And here's what Tony Campolo said. Several thousand ladies there. He said, ma'am, I'm not trying to be rude, but I ain't praying. She was confused. And here's what Tony Campolo said after he declined her invitation to ask God to bless these ladies so they could give. He said, you already have the resources necessary to complete this mission right here within this room. He said it would be inappropriate to ask God's blessing when God has already blessed the ladies in this room with an abundance that would make most in the third world blush. He said the necessary gifts are in your hands right now. You don't need me to ask God to bless you so you can give. He said, now I will do this. When you take the offering and you count it, and you tell us how much more we gave than what the goal was, then I'll come up and pray a prayer of thanksgiving.
Sir. Hey. Amen.
So they took the offering. Brother Billy, it was more than double what they said they needed.
Hey.
And Brother Tony got up and said, dear God of heaven, thank you for freeing us to be generous, responsible, and accountable believers. Thank you, dear God, for letting us be the ones giving instead of the ones who needed the gift. Well, don't that convict you this morning? God cares about the attention we give to giving. Let me end with this. God also cares about the attitude with which we give. You guys remember that illustration I gave a little bit ago about buying some clothes for your wife? What's she worth to you? Well, I know you can't buy her, but if she's smart, she'll make you think you can. Don't wait till she's laying in a casket to say nothing but the best for my baby. I'd rather you bury your wife in one of them gray cloth stretched over plywood caskets than to spend $20,000 on a mahogany one for her But she didn't even know what the inside of Crabtree Mall looked like.
That's good, preacher.
I ain't preaching about money. I'm doing a marriage seminar right now. Brother Matt, that girl you married, giving you two precious little boys and a third one on the way, you married way out of your league. Just like I did, just like Brother Ken did, just like Brother Jeff did, just like Brother Reese did, Miss Sherry. Brother Billy, definitely like you did. Hey, I'm picking on these guys, but I love them. Ain't no woman in this room ought to have thought when I gave that question a while ago, are you kidding me? Do you know who I'm married to, Pastor? I mean, he may not be the tightest wad that ever was wadded, but he's related to him. See, a wise man said this, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving.
Amen.
See, the attention we give to giving is important, but the attitude with which we give is even more important. Think about Jesus' reaction. I'm almost done. When he announced what this little widow gave. He flat out, we're talking about God, the maker of the universe, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and the hills they're on, and the continents they're on, and the planet they're on. Hey, listen, he owns it all, and he got excited about a widow's offering. You know why? Because she had given her all, but that's not really the lesson. The lesson is her heart was right. Because her heart was right, the amount didn't matter. We ought to be checking our attitude when it comes to giving. Francis Quarries, who lived centuries ago, said this. He said, he that gives all, though but little, gives much, because God looks not on the quantity of the gift, but looks to the quality of the giver. Can I say this? I'm hurrying to the finish line. Our attitude toward giving should be simplicity. Romans 12:8 says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. What's that mean, preacher? There ought not be any drama when we give. Amen. Hey, can I just say this? Don't get mad at the preacher's corner. There shouldn't be no strings attached when you give somebody something.
Amen.
Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, you're a good boy, therefore I love you? That would be love with strings attached. You know what Jesus does? He loves us in spite of what a mess we are. You know what that love does? It motivates us to love him back and to serve him, because it's got no strings attached to it. Hey, listen. Our giving should be with simplicity. Now, I don't know how to do that. Just give out of a heart of love. Don't keep track. Brother Mike, I shouldn't give you something and then say, now let's see what Mike does. Hey, if Brother Mike, the only reason I give you is because I expect it back, that isn't Christianity, that's just friendship.
Right.
Hey, but not only should our giving be done with simplicity, it should be done with an attitude of thankfulness. You know what John 3:16 says? For God so loved, say it with that loud, that he gave. See, Jesus gave his very life for us. Considering what he gave, how small is the gift of the tithe that he asked us to give back to him?
Amen.
He's already blessed us beyond. Our good friend, Brother C.T. Townsend, wrote that song and has been singing it the last year or so, called Better Than I Deserve. Every time I listen, Brother Jeff, I fight back the tears when he talks about that I've been blessed. I've been blessed way beyond how I've behaved. I'm done this morning. Let me remind you what 2 Corinthians 9:15 says. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You see, what is his unspeakable gift? Salvation, right? No, that ain't his unspeakable gift. His unspeakable gift paid for our salvation.
Amen.
His unspeakable gift is his son, Jesus. And when you and I get thinking about how much he's done for us, we ought to be thankful.
Amen.
I'm all done. Our attitude in giving should be with simplicity, with thankfulness, but also with cheerfulness. God loveth a cheerful giver. A wise old preacher said, even if you're a tightwad, he'll take it. But that's not the way he wants it to be. He wants you to be cheerful in your giving. I came across an old story. I can't believe, Brother Brian, as long as I've lived, I ain't never heard a preacher give this illustration. This is one of them kind of illustrations preachers would die for. I got my hands on it a few months ago, and I said, good night in the morning. That's going to be in a sermon one of these days. And today's the day it's in the sermon. Here's the story. Back in the 1950s, a man by the name of Paul had his brother give him for Christmas a brand new automobile. Well, Todd, can you imagine your brother giving you for Christmas a brand new automobile? Paul left his office on Christmas Eve, got the last few things done before the holiday began. When he walked out of into the street from his office, there next to his beautiful brand new car his brother bought him was a little old snotty-nosed little street urchin, a little poor street kid walking around his car, just inspecting it. He said, Mister, is this your car? He said, it is. He said, my brother bought it for me and brought it to my house this morning, and I drove it down here to the office. He said, your brother gave you a car for Christmas? He said, yeah. And here's what the little boy said, Brother Todd. He said, boy, oh boy, I wish. And Paul knew what he was going to say. I wish that I had a brother like that. But that's not what he said. You know what that little boy said? He said, I wish I was a brother like that. The statement so floored Paul, he said, would you like to ride in my new car? Me? You give me a ride in this beautiful? He said, yes, sir. He said, I'd love to. Man, they drove a mile or two, and Paul said, son, where do you live? I'll take you home if you want to go. He said, that'd be great, mister. He said, matter of fact, I'd love you to take me home. Of course, Paul was thinking, Brother Ken, that yeah, he wants to show off to all the neighbors what kind of car he's riding in. They pulled out one of the poorest streets in their town. And he said, Mr. Paul, stop at that house down there. You see on the last one on the left where there's two steps going in? He said, stop right there. And he said, could you wait a couple of minutes before you leave? He said, well, sure. Little boy jumped out of the car and ran up the steps and was sort of a little bit of a wait. He heard somebody coming down the steps, and they weren't coming very fast. And when they finally got to the door, that little boy had his little polio crippled brother. He was carrying him down the steps. And the both of them sat there on the steps looking at Paul's new car. He said, see, I told you, buddy, ain't that a beauty? He said his brother gave it to him for Christmas. He said, one of these days, buddy, I'm going to do that for you. He said, so you can ride around town and see all the pretty Christmas displays in the windows of the stores I've been telling you about. By this time, Paul was weeping. He said, boys, would you like to ride Mr. Paul's car? said, "We'd love to, sir." Paul got out and picked up the little boy with polio and set him in the middle seat. That was back when they were bench seats. Remember those? And the little boy got in the window seat and he said, "Boys, let's go downtown. Let's see the Christmas displays in the windows." "Boy, oh boy, that sure is a nice car you got, Brother Ken. It'd sure be a blessing if someday I could get one of those for somebody I love."